So this morning I decided to do a short series. I'm starting a new short series on Colossians. This series is called Jesus Christ in Focus. A lot of what Paul talks about in Colossians is really centered around let's get Jesus painted correctly. Let's get a picture of Jesus Christ and all that he's done. So we begin in verse 1 of chapter 1. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now, I'm going to just be reading through chapter 1 and giving you my thoughts, some of the insights I feel like are critical to this passage. And first of all, we see this little phrase, by the will of God. And, you know, it's interesting how we kind of have tweaked that. Maybe we've messed it up a bit in today's Christian world. We start thinking of the will of God as, you know, God's picking our car and our house and our cereal. And if we don't follow his will directly, then we sort of fall out of that. And we fall out of right decision making. And so it can actually be a paralyzing thing for some people. But a real study of the will of God is not that God is whispering secret messages from heaven and that you have to tune in or else. And, you know, some people say, well, if I can't tune in, if I don't hear his will, maybe there's sin, there's a sin blockage, right? There's a sin blockage between me and God, and if I could just get rid of all my sins and get myself forgiven and get myself cleansed, then I would finally figure out what job to take. Or who to marry, or what house to purchase, or whatever it might be, because then I could hear the will of God. But, of course, in the Scriptures, the will of God is not talked about in this paralyzing way. Here, the will of God is that Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. Here, the will of God is that the gospel is poured out not just upon Jewish people, but upon Gentile people as well. As you look at the will of God throughout Scripture, it's that Christ comes, that he causes us to bear fruit, that the gospel is given to Gentiles and not just Jews, that we pray to God without ceasing, that we open up our hearts and say, God, this is what's on my mind, this is what's bothering me, I'm letting my requests be made known to you. So talking to God, relationship with Christ, Christ in you, bearing fruit, the gospel being sent out, this is the will of God. And this is what Paul is referring to here. It's not some nebulous, far-off secret message about what you need to choose to stay right. Because if we don't watch it, that becomes a works righteousness, doesn't it? As I've said before, I mean, if you start lining up what is supposed to be the will of God for your life, and if you do it, you feel good about you, but if you don't do it, if you miss it, if you can't hear it, then you don't feel good about you, then ultimately that is a works-based righteousness. Maybe not for heaven, but for that nice warm feeling inside. And so the will of God becomes a moving target that is so elusive that many Christians are paralyzed by that false idea. So Paul is saying, here's the will of God. For me to be an apostle, for me to bring this gospel to you, to the saints who are in Colossae, and you'll notice what this gospel is tagged with. I mean, the tag words, the key words right off the bat. If you want to know what this gospel's about, it is about God showering his grace on you, and it is about you having real solid peace with God. That means God is for you, God likes you, God is more than okay with you. You and God are solid because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so then he says, well, we like you. Not just God likes you, but we like you. Now, I know this is really strange to be, you know, saying such positive stuff in church, right? I mean, first you've got God liking you. You got peace with God. There's no hoops to jump through. The grace is being showered upon you. Plus, these apostles like you. I mean, the message we're getting is that apparently this thing is really good. And so we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith and the love which you have for all the saints. Now, this kind of picks up on what some other apostles have said. I mean, as you journey around the New Testament, you find, for example, the Apostle John. And the Apostle John says, hey, believers are marked by something. Believers can be pointed out. Believers can be identified. They're marked by a certain thing. And that is that they have a love for each other. Now, I know that sometimes we get into a bit of legalism, and we get into wrong belief systems, and we get into nitpicking, and we get into tearing people down and bickering and fighting. And the church globally can create an argument quicker than any group I know, right? The church can divide. In fact, you've seen these divisions and factions called denominations, and they're all over the world today. So it's not that Christians are immune to divisions and factions, but we see here that deep down at the core of who we are, something has been poured in there. Something has been rigged. And so you can't get away from a love for other believers. You just can't get away from it. So if you're a believer and somebody else is a believer, we might think, oh, they believe like me. Well, it's deeper than that. It's not that you agree on a set of doctrines that you could write down on a sheet of paper. It's deeper than that. Love has been poured into them. That love is for you. Love has been poured into you, and that love is for them. And you can't get away from it. And that's incredible. That's beautiful to think about. And so it's not that these Colossians were especially good at loving people. It's that Paul was recognizing what's happened within them, and that's why he's giving thanks. He's saying, God, I'm so grateful for what you've done in this city called Colossae. You've done there what you've done over here, and you've done there what you've done over here. We're seeing a pattern, and the pattern is marked by love. So before I go on, let me just say, I mean, distraction is so easy in the Christian life. You got people saying you need to have this spiritual gift. You got people saying you need to feel this. You need to experience this. You need to know this doctrine. You need to have this. You need to have that. I mean, you need to go to this conference. You need to be a part of this movement. You've got to read this next new book. You've got to do this. You got to do that. And man, books and conferences and events and all that stuff are great and fine. There's nothing wrong with them if they're putting Jesus Christ in focus. But what is it? What's the main thing? I mean, if you were gonna say, what's the main thing that Christ is doing in me? The main thing that Christ is doing in you is love. That's the main thing. Paul calls it the greatest gift. He names off all these fabulous things like zapping mountains and beaming them across the planet and, you know, speaking in tongues that angels can speak in. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty awesome. If you could just haul off right now and just give us a string of utterances talking like an angel, man, everybody would be freaked out if they believed it was real. Same thing, if you were to take one of our large mountains here in Lubbock and beam it across the other side of the city. I mean, just moving it a few miles, that would be pretty impressive. And so Paul lists all these things off, and then he says, but let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you something that's a bigger deal. Let me show you something that trumps all of that. And it's this thing. It's this love thing. So you want to know the ultimate that Jesus Christ has to offer. It's actually God's love in us and for us, and then God's love expressed for other people. That's a miracle, because we grow up thinking, me and mine. I'm going to take care of me and mine. And then God does something right in here. And things get weird because we start thinking about people outside of our little ring. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. All right, so this is going to be important for later because, you know, there's a verse in here later that says, if you continue. And people have long used that to say, oh, look, if you don't continue, you could lose your salvation. Well, remember that this is written to thousands of people, and they've just gotten this gospel. Here it is. They previously heard the gospel. It has come to them. I mean, look at them. They're on the cusp here. Like, this is the beginning of the movement in Colossae. This movement is like weeks or months or a few years old. I mean, like, this thing is brewing. And so for him to tell thousands of people that they need to continue in the message, well, if the shoe fits, wear it. I don't know you. I don't know everyone who's reading this letter. But here, I've just heard that this love is in your community. And so I want you to continue in what you've now first heard here. And so he says, it's come to you just as in all the world. It's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. This is really cool. Watch this. even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. So what is it that they've heard? They've heard the grace of God. What is it that they've understood? They've understood the grace of God. Now, what is it when a person hears and understands the grace of God, what happens? Constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Now, we got people today that are saying, oh, you got to watch out for that grace, right? Watch out for that grace because it's going to produce world records for sin, chaos. People are going to go off the beam and you'll never see them again. They're just going to be abusing. And apparently, Paul has the polar opposite view of God's grace here. He's saying that if you hear the grace of God and you understand it, which, by the way, is fairly important. Some people think they've understood it, but then they go misunderstanding it when they start acting like someone that they're not. And so when we hear the grace of God and we understand the grace of God, it can only produce one thing. It can only take us in one direction, because grace is Jesus. Jesus is grace. The fruit of grace is the fruit of the Spirit, because he is a spirit of grace. So he is only going to move us in one direction. And that's why Paul can say that this is happening. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing. And it's also, what does he say? Just as in all the world. So apparently this pattern, this trend is being observed in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Rome, you name it, wherever the true gospel of grace is heard and understood, only one thing can happen as a result of that. And if it's not happening, it's because we don't understand it yet. We think, oh, grace is just forgiveness, and then we miss out on the new heart that we have by grace, the new identity we have by grace, the new life we have by grace, the new power over sin that we have by grace. All of this is grace. And if we've only understood a smidgen of grace, then we're going to have a smidgen of benefit from that. But Paul is saying, no, I've observed a greater trend here. When people grab the whole thing, oh my goodness, I can't even begin to tell you what happens, but this trend is everywhere. Just as you learned it from Epaphras is some dude, our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ. He's a faithful dude. He's a bond dude. And he's preached, and they've heard, and they've benefited. And he also informed us, again, where does he go back to? You heard it, you understood it, and as a result, boom, the love of God in you. Your love, which is in the Spirit, from the Spirit of God. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, again, you say, oh my gosh, I got to be filled with the knowledge of his will. God, show me your will, show me your will, show me your will. But we're not in a place where his will is off in the distance, hidden. In fact, we're going to see in this very chapter that the will of God was hidden, that it was hidden, but now it's been revealed to the church. And so, really, and we'll look at this next verse here, so that you will walk in a manner worthy, pleasing God. All right, now go back. So what is it that is his will? His will is that we bear much fruit, that we bear the fruit of Jesus Christ, that we abide, that we experience the vine life. And so that's his will for us. It's not nebulous, far off, or mysterious. It's Jesus. If you want to put God's will in one word, God's will is Jesus. God's will is Jesus to this planet. God's will is Jesus saving anyone who will believe. God's will is Jesus causing us to bear fruit. So this is why we call this series Jesus Christ in Focus. In a minute, we're going to see Jesus Christ is Creator. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Sustainer. Jesus Christ is the will of God. So someone comes to you and they say, man, I've got this great thing I need you to get involved in, man. I've been involved in this thing, and you need to be involved in this thing. watch out, if this thing is not having Jesus Christ in focus, then all that is this thing. Doesn't matter what this thing is. I don't even have to rattle off 10 or 15 things. Doesn't matter what the thing is. There are no things, spiritually speaking. There's Jesus and there's nothing else. Jesus Christ is the sum of all things. Jesus Christ is our everything. Don't be duped. We get duped. I get duped. We all get distracted for a second, a minute, a day, a week, a month. We get distracted over here, and the enemy's really good at just getting us into this other thing. And it happens over and over throughout the Christian life. And it's not a big deal in the sense that, look, we're forgiven, we're cleansed, we did it, it's over, we got off track, we set our mind on something else. Boom, here we are in this moment. What are we going to do now? Jesus Christ is I am. He's here for you. As your focus in this moment, yesterday is irrelevant at this point. Looking back and saying, oh my gosh, I can't believe how, you can't believe how off focus you are? I can. I can believe how off focus you are, I am, we all get. I mean, just look at the history of the people who've tried to relate to God and how they've blown it. I mean, the Bible is basically a story of people getting way off track and God working with them anyway. So for us to get off track, man, I mean, God's already seen all that stuff. So this is not some lofty, far-off idea. This is, man, in the muck and the mire of everyday living and the messiness, what are you going to do in the next moment, in the next day, in the next week? All you can do is say, let yesterday be yesterday, and I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus right here and now. So that we may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that wisdom and understanding we'll see in a while here is really an understanding of a person. It's not a mastery of facts. You know, we can get focused on doctrine and facts, but really there's a daddy beyond the doctrine, right? As I've said before, there's a daddy beyond the doctrine. The doctrine is the doorway. Truth is wonderful, but walk through the doorway and get to know the person. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, I thought I was always pleasing to God. Isn't that what grace means? Okay, well, there's you as a person. You're heaven ready. God is thrilled to death with you. You are righteous. You are the righteousness of God. But that attitude that we sometimes have, that action that we sometimes engage in, man, it's not pleasing to God. It's not. God's not pleased with sin. But you are not sin. Your identity is not sin. Sin is sin, and you are you. So we have to divorce those and see, I am not the sum total of my behavior. My behavior is not me. I am not my track record. But God cares about my behavior. And that's what this is about here. So that you will walk. It's not that you will be. You already are. But now we're talking about how to walk. You are the righteousness of God. You are holy. Now, he says, be holy in all of your behavior, just like Peter might say. So that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. When I was a kid, I mean, I thought this meant, you know, I got to dress a certain way, got to talk a certain way, got to act a certain way, got to be boring, basically. I mean, that's what real Christians are, right? Real Christians are super boring. Super spiritual means super boring. Now, I mean, just use a little bit of common sense here. I mean, look at Jesus, boring. Look at Paul, boring. I mean, look at John the Baptist, even, boring. I mean, come on. Locusts. Out in the wilderness, longer hair than me? I mean, talk about a real hippie. John the Baptist, give me a break. Peace and love. Boring? I don't think so. The history of people in the Bible is not that they're boring. They're not average, because average is spiritual death. The average on planet Earth is spiritual death. Most people are not in Christ. So there's a new normal, and it's not boring. The new normal is that we get placed in Christ. We are infused with his life. Things become motivated and animated by him. Everything matters all of a sudden. Everything matters. A little cup of water in Jesus' name, and that little cup of water matters now eternally. Like, that's way cool, is it not? Suddenly the little things become big things. Suddenly everything can be of him. So walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That means you've been infused with life. Does this matter? You've got the God of the universe living in you. Whoa. And so he says to please him in all respects. Can you make God mad? No, you can't make God mad. Jesus took the penalty of your sin. God poured out all of that wrath on sin. Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. God's not mad at you. God's not ticked off at you. He's not disgusted with you. So what's weird about this game is that you can't fail to any degree that God's attitude about you is impacted, but it is possible to please God. See, if you could make him angry, well, then the punishment for that one thing would be death. Not, as I've said, I mean, not less jewelry, not a slap on the hand, it would be death. So we can't disgust God, we can't anger God, that was put on Christ, but we can please God, and in fact, in all respects. And that's beautiful, that's actually a privilege, that what we do can matter. Whoa. Lastly, you'll see that the knowledge, again, is not knowledge of three doctrines, knowledge of a covenant. No, it's knowledge of a person, knowledge of God. He's the core of everything. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of a steadfastness and patience. I want to talk about this. We could gloss over verses like this and say, oh, isn't that neat? Let's all be patient and go home. But what you're really seeing here, I think, is something that we can notice in each other. I've noticed it among dozens of people here, for example. Steadfastness is like a stability that can't be explained. Like, bad things happen, and yeah, we cry, and yeah, we feel like we're going to be crushed, and we feel like we're overwhelmed. We're, as Paul says in one place, we're perplexed. We can't figure out what's going on. We feel like this is the end of the world. What's happening is so deeply painful. And then things get weird because we survive. And not only do we survive, but then we come away from this trauma or this thing. We come away from it with a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ and how he met our needs so strangely. He was our comforter in that, and we thought he was just going to be our savior and our ticket to heaven, but then he showed up in some way that stabilized us and caused us to experience this strange stability. And even if we're not going through stuff, I mean, you know people, you've seen people in this body of believers and elsewhere in the body of Christ, you've seen people who are just kind of, I mean, yeah, they have stuff that happens. Let's not paint a wrong picture here. But, you know, you see them just sort of, you know, just walking along in Christ, just walking along trusting Christ. And it's like what would normally phase somebody, it doesn't have to phase them. They've suddenly got a new option. They can opt out of being freaked, and they can opt in for this setting of the mind. We can suddenly set our mind somewhere else. We can set our mind on truth that's like an anchor. It bolts us down, and we're solid for some reason. We didn't think we could be through that, but suddenly we're bolted down, we're anchored. A steadfastness, a patience, because we're strengthened by God's power. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. But you got a lot of Christians who don't think they're qualified. And what they say is, man, yeah, I did the right thing in 1978 when I prayed the prayer. Basically, that's what they're saying. I did the right thing. I prayed the prayer. But then, man, I got to tell you, it was like pretty much downhill from there. Or I had two good years, right? I had the fat years. Now I've got the lean years. I mean, it was really good for a while, but I tanked. and I messed up big time. And let me tell you the seven things I did. And I mean, I'm not even sure I'm saved anymore. If I'm saved, I'm going to definitely get a back row seat. No offense to you guys back there. It's cool. You're good. But, you know, that song, Do Lord, oh, do you remember me? Well, for me, the answer is going to be no. I don't remember you. So, you know, we get this thing. We start believing that we're not qualified. And then we make it about us. And of course, then we don't feel qualified because we've made it about us. Look who did the qualifying. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. He did the qualifying. He's the source. He's the reason. He's the everything. He initiated. All we did was say thanks. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, right? So as I like to say, that crane operator reached down, rescued us, pulled us out of it. You know, that we've had massive flooding lately in various places in the United States. Maybe you've seen on CNN people being rescued out of pools of water. There, you know, somebody reaches down or a piece of equipment comes down or a boat comes by and they reach down into the water and they pull people up out of these floodwaters. And then it says, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In whom, in other words, now that you've been transferred in there, this is a big deal, watch this. Now that you've been transferred in there, which he did, by the way, what have you got? Hey, Christian, what have you got? We say, redemption. Redemption. What else you got? I don't know. I mean, I'm asking for forgiveness every day. Really? Are you asking for redemption every day? No, because I'm bought back. Redeemed. I'm bought back. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I can sing it. I can say it. I believe it. Then the next little phrase says, hey, Christian, you've also got the forgiveness of sins. You know, it's a package deal. You don't get one without the other. So why do we have Christians saying, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Lord, please forgive me. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. No, no. It's either two or zero. It's a package deal. In him, we have redemption. We've been bought back. We'd be bought back for 8 seconds if our sins weren't forgiven. You'd lose that redemption like that. But the whole point is, he rigged it. He took care of it all. Christians are not getting redeemed. Christians are not getting forgiven. Christians are redeemed and forgiven people. Because in him, we've got it. We're not getting it. We've got it. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. In other words, Jesus is the big deal. He's not lesser. He's not, you know, any less than God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He was back there in Genesis, doing what God was doing. By him, all things were created. We like to say, Jesus died on the cross and God created the world. Colossians is saying, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus created the world. He was there. The Spirit was moving over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And then at some point he said, let us make man in our image. Who is our? Three in one. Jesus Christ was there. Jesus Christ was creator. This idea that Jesus might be God, could be God, it's not optional belief systems. This whole thing of him rising out of that tomb and being the big deal with the power over death, it all stems from him being God. By him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that everybody's honoring him. Doesn't mean that everybody has life in him. You know, some people will go off the reservation and teach this as universal salvation or something. But clearly, there's a need to call upon the name of the Lord. Pentecost happened. That means some people got the Holy Spirit in them. Others did not have him. You have received the Spirit of Christ. Other people don't have him. So there is life in you and death in them. And our only hope and prayer is that they too will believe. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is Jesus Christ, the sustainer. This is Jesus Christ at the atomic level, holding everything together. This is Jesus Christ, who is the substance of everything. Everything would fall apart from him. He is also head of the body. You'll notice the also. Again, people try to teach this as everybody's saved. Well, no, verse 17 is about Jesus Christ as creator and sustainer of physicality, the universe. And then he says, oh, by the way, he is also head of who? Head of the church. Not everybody has accepted that, but the church has. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Got to put God first, right? Well, apparently he's already done it. No, I got to make him first. He's first. You'll either realize it or you won't. So we have moments where we recognize he's first. We have moments where we forget he's everything. He's still everything. We don't make him everything. We don't make him first. He made himself first. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. That's cool. It's really cool. But let me tell you where he goes with this. Later on, we'll get there. Not today, but later on, he says, and you have been given fullness in Christ. So all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and then Christ has been given to you, so you have been given fullness in him. And then we're screaming at heaven, God, what do you think of me? I've given you fullness. I have shared all of me with all of you. What do you think I think of you? Yeah, but am I forgiven? Do we have to talk about the cross again? I was talking about the resurrection. Can we leave the cross behind for a second and talk about the resurrection? Because through the resurrection, I've given you me, all of me, fullness. You are united with me. The sin issue is over, forgiven, forgotten. You've got me. Yeah, but do I have forgiveness? Do we have to go over this again? For all the fullness dwells in him, and we've been given that fullness. And through him, to reconcile all things to himself. What does that mean? Well, Paul tells the Corinthians, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. You know what the next verse says? Be reconciled to God. We beg you. In other words, it takes two to tango. There's two parts here. God did his part. Is Jesus ever going to die again? No. Is God ever going to do any reconciling again? No. It's all done in Christ. Is everybody in Christ? No. That's why he says, please, we beg you, we implore you, be reconciled to God. God did his part. Now you respond, and that's the answer. That's the doorway we walk through. Through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, not peace through your great, great living, not peace through you making up for your sins, not peace through your many, many repentances, but peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, see, the issue was not behavior alone. It was hostile in mind. Like I had a nature problem, not just a nurture problem, a nature problem. Yet, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Sounds good? If indeed you continue. Uh-oh. Now the hammer drops with Farley, right? You guys ready? Yeah. So people take this and they say, oh, if you continue in the faith firmly established, so maybe I could lose my salvation. Well, really, there's two possible interpretations of this that make any sense. Number one, he's writing to thousands of people. He doesn't know them. He knows some of them by name, not all of them. But God has done this thing 2,000 years ago on the cross, not in Colossae, but of course in Israel. He's done this thing. And he's done it in order to reconcile them. Why? In order to present them holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But what if, What if they just take the appetizer? I mean, what if they just hear a little bit of the gospel but don't continue in it? What if 280 of them are saved, they're firm, they're established, but the others are just flirting with it? And so Paul is writing this massive group of people, and he's saying, look, you want to experience the benefits of the gospel, you got to continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. So they've heard it here. You see, the focus here is on hearing. But what have they done with the hearing in this passage? Look, in fact, it was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, Paul says. So this stuff has been proclaimed everywhere, but it hasn't been accepted everywhere. This stuff has been heard everywhere, but it hasn't been received everywhere. Now, the second possibility, I think, a second healthy possibility here, is beyond reproach, is the last phrase we hit before he goes into this. So beyond reproach, who would reproach you? Other people. They would find fault with you. You're saying you're in Christ, but you're running around with 17 men or women or whatever. You're saying you're in Christ, but you're addicted to alcohol and you can't stop, and so you've lost your effectiveness. You're not beyond reproach. People are able to reproach you, right? So if you want to be in a state in terms of your behavior, your attitudes, and your actions that's beyond reproach, then how do you do that? Well, continue in the faith. Firmly established and steadfast, not moved away from who? Who is the hope of the gospel? Don't be distracted. Don't be moved away from Jesus. Now, of the two, I would probably go with the first. I think, you know, my best guess here on these two possibilities is that Paul is writing a massive amount of people. Some of them have only heard the gospel. Others have heard and believed. But he's saying, no matter who you are, man, keep focused, keep Jesus Christ in focus, stay centered on the gospel, don't be moved away from it. There is no hope elsewhere. All right, now we're wrapping up. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up of what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Does that mean Paul's dying for your sins? No. Does it mean that Paul is suffering for your sins? No. Does it mean that Jesus didn't die enough or Jesus wasn't afflicted enough? No, it just means that Paul sees himself as a messenger of God who followed on the heels of Jesus. And Jesus was afflicted in many ways, but Paul is afflicted in other ways. And so he feels like any affliction that we can look back on and say they went through that too, well, between Jesus and Paul, you got a lot covered. You got a lot covered. But this is not some new form of, you know, Paul atoning for anything or anything like that. And it also doesn't mean that Christ lacked some sort of suffering that he needed to make as payment for your sins. It's just an apostle who is, again, defending his apostleship and showing how he has suffered in Christ's name. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is the mystery, here it comes, the will of God, that's a mystery, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been shown, it's now been manifested. The will of God is not a mystery anymore. The will of God is not far off. The will of God is not unknown. It's been manifested to believers, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the will of God. The will of God is Christ. The will of God is Christ in you. How often do Christians talk about Christ in them? It's a pitiful amount compared to how important it is. I mean, we've got campaigns and movements and trends and this and that and all these things that we get Christians focused on. And the most important thing that was hidden forever but is now, boom, in our face, the big deal is Christ in you. Not up in heaven where you fire up prayers and say, please give me what I want, and wait for an answer to be beamed down. It's not Christ up in heaven, it's Christ in you. It's you up in heaven, seated next to Christ, but it's Christ in you. We proclaim Him. Boy, that should be our everyday thought, huh? What do we proclaim? Christianity? No, we don't proclaim Christianity. Do you want to join Christianity? Oh, that sounds fun. We proclaim Him, not a movement, Him. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. This is why you can get 27 people in a room arguing over world religions, and I can tell you what my faith says. My faith says this. What does your faith say? My faith says this. Oh, that's neat. Let's compare faith. Wasn't this a great faith day? Faith in who? A person. Keep the focus on proclaiming Him. Admonishing every man, teaching every man, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's what He says you are. You are complete. You don't need to go shopping. You don't need to be duped by the next thing. For this reason, also, I sit on my hands and passively wait for God to do it all. Grace, 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 grace. It's all Him and none of me. I play no part. What does He say? For this purpose also, I labor, striving. Does that sound like passivity? Man, this guy's involved. His brain is engaged. His choices are in the midst of it all. I labor and I strive, but not by my strength, according to His power, which mightily works within me. That, you know, that's the union with Christ. Let me close with this. We got two thoughts. We got this beautiful sounding error called not I but Christ. It comes out of Galatians 2:20. People say not I but Christ. Man, that sounds so cool. Sounds so good, so sacrificial. Not I but Christ. But you know who the first I was? It was your old self. That's what Galatians 2:20 is saying. Galatians 2:20 says your old self died. So it's not that I, but it's Christ living in you. And then it says the life I now live. There's a new I. So not I, but Christ sounds really, really cool, man. Really spiritual. Not I, but Christ. I'm just a fire hose, right? And then there's another idea, a beautiful truth. Not a beautiful error, but a beautiful truth. And that is united with Christ. You are united with Christ in His death, burial, resurrection. You're included. And so because of that, God is not threatened by you. He doesn't need to get you out of the way. He wants to work through you. We say it all the time. He wants to work through me. Then we turn around 5 minutes later. I need to get out of the way. I thought you said He wants to work through you. Yeah, but I need to get out of the way. So are you an obstacle or an instrument? Which are you? For this purpose, I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within who? Not within a lifeless fire hose, within you, your personality, who God made you to be. Four facts for focus. What do we see today? Christ in you is God's will. Christ's love is now in us. Christ holds all things together because Christ is God, and Christ has reconciled us to Himself, qualifying us forever. This is Jesus Christ in focus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that maybe we've spent our time in movements, we've spent our time in self-improvement, we've spent our time in trends, we've spent our time just looking at doctrine, navel-gazing, at ideas, religious ideas. And now You're saying to us, even though we've been distracted for so long, there's a single focus that we can have that is so healthy and so life-changing, and it is Your Son, Jesus Christ. We get fixated on our sins, and we need to fix our eyes on our Savior. We get fixated on ideas, movements, doctrines, trends, and You call us back to a simple look at Christ in us. We confess right now that Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess that Jesus Christ is Savior. We confess that Jesus Christ is our life. We confess that Jesus Christ is our everything. He is the very substance that holds us together. He is our everything. Father, we thank you for this message that is all about him. It is from him. It is for him. It is about him. And it is to his glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A perfect high priest who has given us perfect righteousness, a completeness in him. And then we get way off base and distracted talking about sins and track records and qualifications and movements and trends. And the God of the universe is saying, wait a minute. Let's get back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in focus. Have a great day.